Deuteronomy 31:30, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." I invite you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want us this evening to look at the Song of the Rock. When we think about the Old Testament and the New Testament, so many times you hear people say the Old Testament deals with God, the New Testament deals with Christ. That is true, but we see in the Old Testament the pre-existence of Christ. And we see that in several different manifestations. One of those manifestations is where he is referred to as the rock. And we have that same rock, Christ, today. So Deuteronomy 31:30. "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." One other thing to mention, and I mentioned this about a week ago, with our memory book, I am not planning on adding verses for this next year, but want to get deeper into what we are already trying to learn. And when I'm doing expository sermons, I'll go to the section that has an overview of the books, just to help us get everything in place to set the background. So all of these are going to be in the back of your memory book. So looking at Deuteronomy, somebody says, well, what's Deuteronomy? That's the retelling of the law before Israel enters the promised land. All of those that had come out of Egypt, the men of war, that generation had died. So this is the generation that is getting ready to enter into the promised land, and there is a retelling of the law. The introduction to this long poem is actually the last verse of chapter 31, a chapter which not only credits Moses with writing this poem, but also states that he read it to the people in its entirety. Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song. And that would have been some assembly, just thinking of all the Israelites gathered together to hear this. It's interesting that the Exodus both begins and ends with the Song of Moses. And the calling of heaven and earth to witness, this is somewhat similar language, and it's often used in ancient lawsuits, as we find in Hosea, calling nature and as a witness as to what he's about to say. And the meaning here is that the words to follow are of the utmost importance to all the people. This is very important that Israel understand this song that Moses is going to say to them. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Verse 3, I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So we see this term rock introduced here, talking about God, and we're going to see about Christ also. And we have several songs that help us to understand this concept. We sing Shelter in the Time of Storm. The solid rock, there stands a rock, the rock that is higher than I. He hideth my soul, rock of ages. These are all beautiful songs speaking about God, our rock. It's interesting too, Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, they all drank the same spiritual drink from that rock that we're going to be looking at this evening. So we're going to look at an outline of this chapter, and then several things of the character of this rock and what he is to us. We see in chapter 32 that the people were corrupt and they were called to remember God. Again, this is a new generation. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not of his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? And we see they were corrupt. They had turned from God. And that's why that generation that lacked faith was not going to get to enter into the land of Canaan. We also see in Deuteronomy chapter 32, this phrase in verse 8, Most High. And I believe this is the first time we come across this name, Most High. This name for God belongs exclusively to the one true God of heaven and earth. And it's repeated throughout the Bible, always the Most High. You hear that phrase, it's talking about God. Luke 8:28, this was the God that Abraham worshipped when he paid tithes to Melchizedek. And even the demons recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of the Most High. The demons recognize it, yet so many people today are not willing to. The Most High, therefore, is not a pagan deity, nor a Gentile God, but the true God. Verse 12, this is how God exalted Israel. Jehovah alone did lead them. When they were in the wilderness, Jehovah was leading them. Verse 12, so the Lord alone led them. There is no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk of the flock with the fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of grapes. Again, we have this figurative language with reference to the national prosperity that God gave Israel after they entered into the land of Canaan. They lived in houses they did not build. They harvested crops they did not plant. It's interesting, too, they successfully drove out 32 kings, and although they failed to exterminate all the pagan religion and the followers of it, nevertheless, they accumulated quite a lot of wealth and material prosperity just from taking over the land. But again, we see when they did not obey God completely, and they did not drive out all the inhabitants, and when God told them not to marry from those seven nations that were there, they did marry, and those wives led them into idolatry. You go back in Deuteronomy to chapter 8 and verse 15. Again, speaking of God, the Most High, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness. And when you see slides of that, it's just like this giant barren land, the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, and thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. They're out in this wilderness. You got a million or so people. They're going to need food and water and safety and protection, provisions. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Friends, we are so blessed today. We just take so many things for granted. We think we go out and earn what we have. We earn the food that we have to eat. We don't have the food without God. God is the one that provides everything to us. They learned this lesson because they didn't have any option. God fed them with the manna that he might humble them and test them. Well, the way it was with Israel, skipping down to verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise and they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? You think about the things that Israel did in their history. How could they have done those things if God was not with them? And their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. Even our enemies can tell the difference between their gods and our God, the rock. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed among my treasures? Verse 35, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there's no one remaining, bond or free. Again, there are so many lessons to learn from the wilderness wanderings, how God was leading them, God was protecting them, God was humbling them. And when they sinned, vengeance is mine. God would take vengeance on the enemies. He would take vengeance on his own people. Their vine, Israel's vine, is of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a prophecy of the complete degradation of Israel through the idolatrous and lustful actions that they engaged in. You go to Ezekiel 16, and it basically says that Israel became worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel 16:46, your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. Your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. You just stop and think about Sodom and Gomorrah. That name brings about a sinful thought in our mind today, named after Sodom. They were so corrupt, there weren't any righteous people in there other than Lot, and Lot, it vexed his soul living there. And through the prophet Ezekiel, he's saying, you're worse. You, God's people, are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So God summons at the end of, or later in Deuteronomy 32, at the end of this chapter, he summons Moses to his death. And this is really a sad passage. It's where his career comes to an end. Verse 48. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I gave to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. You shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." This is sad when you think about Moses fleeing from Egypt because he saw the evilness and corruptness and the mistreatment of his people in Egypt. You think about God calling Moses to go in and lead his people out of Egypt. And he knew where he was to lead them to. And when he'd taken them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and when he went up to receive the law, and they had already turned their backs on God, and when they went in to spy out the land, and they came back with a bad report, except for Joshua and Caleb, then God said that all of this generation is going to die, and you aren't going to be able to go in. And Moses, who had been leading these people, he's 120 when he dies, and he was the great lawgiver. He was the leader of Israel. And God lets him go up on this mountain and look, and he's basically saying, look at what you missed. Look at what you missed. Because you didn't reverence me. You didn't treat me as you should have. And there's a lesson there for us. If we could only see what we are going to miss, if we miss heaven, I think we would live differently now than we do. We would do everything we could every day because we know where God's leading us to. He wants us to enter the land of Canaan. He wants us to go to heaven. He's got a place prepared for us. Jesus went back to prepare a place for us. And we do not want to take lightly our God, the rock, because he's not like these pagan gods. When you look in chapter 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. 32:13, he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. 32:15, then he forsook God, which made him, lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Verse 30, how should one chase 1,002 to put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them? Verse 31, for their rock is not our rock. And verse 37, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? So we see in this chapter, there are two rocks that are mentioned in this song. One represents the gods of the heathen, or the false foundation which blinds men and builds vain hopes. The other rock speaks of Christ as our strong, unchanging Savior. So that their rock is not our rock. Their rock sold them. Our rock saves us. And when you think about that, Satan, he's the great deceiver. We can just put him up there as the other rock, no matter who the head of the nation is at the time. He sells them. He sells them into bondage where they are going to lose their soul. They're going to be captive. But our rock saves us. Christ, our rock, is represented here. How is he represented in chapter 32? One of the ways he is represented as the giver of life. In verse 18, the rock begat thee. The rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. You think about, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. He created Adam and Eve. He created life. He created life out of nothing. It's in God that we live and breathe and move and have our very being. Christ is the giver of life. With other religions, it's only being converted to a system. and again, not to make fun of religions, but the Methodist religion, how did they come up with that name? They had methodologies for doing things, methods, converted to a system. Unfortunately, some people that are baptized today are converted to a system, and they think, all I got to do is this, 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 and that's it, and I'm guaranteed a home in heaven. Friends, we don't want to be guaranteed or converted to a system. We want to be born again of God, to be His children, to have our Father leading us, our Father providing for us. And I hear, I listen to the financial news. I try to stop doing that. But you hear all these things that are going on and the ups and downs. And people say you ought to do this and you ought to do that. And you need to protect this. You need to preserve this. You need to protect this. And you do. We need to be wise stewards. But when we stop and think, if we are children of God, our Father is going to provide for us everything that we need. It's like the difference between having an account in a bank and going to the bank and taking out a little bit of money at a time and owning the bank. Our Father owns the bank. He owns everything. As David said, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And as someone else said, and He owns the hills. Everything is God's. And then we get caught up, wrapped up, because we live in this materialistic society where we see something on a commercial, I got to have this. I need this one. This one's newer. This one's better. Christ, our rock, is the giver of life. We can live because of Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. Nothing less will suffice. He must quicken. He must make alive. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The giver of life, being born again, this birth, giving life. We see that in a family. We are so happy. We celebrate that. We rejoice that there is a new life that is born. But we can be born into the kingdom with Christ as our King. Ephesians 2:1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You think about this analogy, and it would be like, not to be morbid, but if you went to a funeral home or to a grave, and there was someone that was dead and trying to bring them back to life, that is the condition that we are in when we are outside of Christ. We are just the same as that body in a casket or that body in the ground. But we don't have to stay that way. Christ can make us alive. And alive again, not just for a few more years, but to live eternally. And as I was mentioning this morning, thinking about eternity and the ways to understand it, and we just can't. And we can't understand the debt of 30-some thousand trillion dollars, but you take those trillions and trillions and trillions and you put that in the time of heaven, and time has just begun. We've got to update the song, when we've been there 10,000 years. We're into bigger numbers. And you think of trillions, billions and trillions of years. And we're willing to sell our soul for a few minutes of pleasure here. Moses understood that. He understood the passing pleasure of sin. That it was pleasurable, but it's passing. It's just for a short time. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, Christ, our rock, is the Savior of men. This rock of salvation, verse 15. Christ's name, his works, his death, his resurrection, all proclaim him a Savior, and that to the exclusion of everyone and everything else. He is the only Savior there is. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other authority. Christ has all authority. We must submit to that authority. And whatever he says, we must do. And if we want to try to be saved some other way, we can try, but it's not going to work. He's the Savior of men. Those who build without this rock will be confounded. Their rock is only the sand of their own imaginations, and they try to build on that. Luke 6:48. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. We have this picture of this rock again, a physical rock, but founded on Christ is what he's getting at. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's a fact that someone built the Church of the New Testament. We looked at that this morning, Christ and his church that he built. It just didn't happen without some intelligence and power creating it. Paul said, for every house is built by some man, and that's a logical deduction, a logical conclusion. We see a house. Some man had to build it. Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Hebrews 3:4. The church is called the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. Christ is called God, Hebrews 1:8, Isaiah 9:6. So the house of God is the same as the church of Christ. It all fits together. Christ, our rock, is the Savior of men. The psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127:1. The church, if not built by the Lord, would be labor in vain. And that's why all of those churches, starting from the Roman Catholic Church, going right on down through history, right up to today, those are all built in vain. Christ is the builder of the church. In response to the statement of Peter that Christ was the Son of God, Christ said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, Christ, our rock, is the source of supply. Verse 12. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk of the flock with fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of grapes. So this honey and oil may talk about and speak about the refreshing of strength and anointing, or of the grace of Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost that would be coming when Christ comes. He's the source of supply. Our rock is the perfect worker. Verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. It's hard to find things perfect today in an imperfect world. His work is perfect. You hire somebody to do a job, and you might not expect it to be perfect. You want it to be good. And then we see people do work that is just poor quality workmanship. That's not the way it is with Christ. His work is perfect. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he, Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the believer's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption in Christ are perfected in him. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And this work had to be perfected for us. He wishes to perfect in us. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works both in you and to will and to do for his good pleasure. Christ, our rock, is the incomparable master. Their rock is not our rock. Their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and cruel venom of cobras. You just stop and think, these men that have built churches and tried to get a following, there's no way that they compare to the master. And the churches that men have built that have come and gone, whatever God has done, anything you can think of, there's nothing that can compare to him. And Moses is saying, you know, even the enemies. And when you stop and think, I don't have it in this lesson, but I've got one of the slides back to 1 Corinthians 10, which was the other lesson I was going to do today, of when the Israelites left. They left the land of Egypt and were crossing through the Red Sea. And one of those illustrations that that's what I imagined it being like, with, you know, Moses standing up here and parting the waters, and you see this small group of people, three or four wide, going across the Red Sea. And then you actually see a photograph of the Red Sea where there's water as far as you can see. And you think about 600,000 plus people going through that sea on dry land and getting to the other side. And then when Pharaoh's army comes and goes through, and the Red Sea comes and covers them up and drowns them, did anybody else know about that? You know, when the spies went in to Jericho, and with Rahab the harlot, and she knew who they were, because we know what you did to these other kings, and your God made the people's heart melt. The nations round about them understood that there is no God comparable to the God of Israel. Israel's rock, our rock. The rocks of the ungodly fail them in the day of trial. You serve the Lord Christ, the chief among 10,000. He will never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Our rock, the incomparable master. Our rock is immutable. All the storms of earth and time cannot move it, nor will the ages of coming eternity change it. You know, I can see on the other side of the fence in our backyard some of these boulders. They're big to this area. Other places you see these huge rock formations, and you think those rocks could have been there for the last 10,000 years. And they haven't changed. And then you think again, that's nothing. That's not even a speck in time of our God that doesn't change. Our rock, His word does not change. His care for us does not change. His blessings does not change. His warnings do not change. Did anybody else ever sing this song of the rock, the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32? Well, we read about it in Revelation 15, verse 30. They sing the song of Moses. What was the song of Moses? What we just looked at here in Deuteronomy 32. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." Friends, we need to sing the song of the rock today. Christ, our rock, is the giver of life. He's the savior of men. He's the source of our supply. He is the perfect worker. There is no one that can compare to him as our master. We need to sing the song of the rock, but we need to be part of his family. We need to be born into the kingdom, and then we can sing that song. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, you need prayers, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.